I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Years ago, a train was about to leave a large railroad station, and so the conductor began to move through the aisles and take the tickets. Looking at the ticket of the first passenger, he said, "My friend, I think you're on the wrong train." "But the ticket agent told me this was my train," the passenger said. After a brief discussion, the conductor decided he should check with the ticket agent. And when he did, it became clear that it was the conductor who was on the wrong train. When the leader is lost, how can the followers be going on the right track? Competent leadership is extremely important to the success of any endeavor. Hello, friend, and welcome to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm your friend and Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, and I'm delighted that you've joined me today. Now, my opening comments may have tipped you off that our study today deals with leadership. Leadership in the church, the family of God. This is an extremely important subject because so many high-profile Christian leaders are falling into sexual sin or abuse of power or heretical teaching. In light of this reality, we're taking a brief break from our study in the book of Daniel to address the character of a leader. From 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 7 verses. Right now, Dad and the boys remind us of the source of strength for godly leadership. Lives of some of the greatest spiritual leaders of all time are recorded for us in the scriptures. Men like Moses and Joshua, David and the Apostle Paul, and there are many others too. But if we reflect on their lives, it becomes obvious that godly character is required for good leadership among God's people. One unknown author put it this way. He said, "Don't take a position of leadership in the church unless you are prepared to be honest, pure, and loving in your lifestyle. Leadership is a privilege, and with privilege comes responsibility. God holds teachers of His truth doubly responsible because we who lead are in a position where we can either draw people toward Christ or we can drive them away from Him. You know, one phrase from that quote caught my attention. He said, "Leadership is a privilege." Yes, it is a privilege. It is not a right. In the church, leadership is entrusted to us by God and by the local congregation. And as long as we understand it is a privilege, we will faithfully serve both God and people in that order. But if we mistakenly come to the conclusion that leadership is our right, something owed to us, something we deserve, then we will begin to serve ourselves and demand that others do the same. And we will no longer be a leader, but a tyrant. The New Testament has much to say about leadership in the church, both by injunction and also by example. In our study of 1 Timothy, we come to some specific teaching on this subject. After reading over these qualifications, we may ask ourselves, can anyone meet these? And the answer is yes. We must remember that God is not looking for perfection, humanly speaking. He does not require of us more than is possible if we understand that it is His strength that enables us. But really, what does God require in a leader? We turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 to answer that question, and I've titled this study, The Character of a Leader. And now I will read our text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This scripture portion lists numerous essential qualities of character that a godly leader must possess, and we will group them under three major headings. Before we actually begin to look at the essential qualities of a leader, let me speak briefly about the term bishop that is used here in the opening verses of our text. Some newer translations use the word overseer, which I think is a more helpful description. The Greek word used here is episkope, and gives the idea of an inspector or a superintendent. It's a word that's used synonymously with the terms elder, pastor, or shepherd. In Paul's letter to Titus, just before giving a list of similar qualifications, he makes this statement, "For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city." And according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the work of an elder included pastoral responsibilities and oversight. In helping us understand these terms, Dr. Constable says, "Elder describes the maturity of those who normally hold the position. Overseer describes the major responsibility inherent in the position. And pastor describes the gift and work necessary to fulfill this position." I believe that's well said. In the opening verse, Paul also states that one who aspires to the office of overseer aspires to something of great value. Now, of course, this assumes worthy motives on the part of the person who holds those aspirations. And the qualifications that follow help the local congregation ascertain the motives of the candidate for the office. So now, let's begin to look at those qualities. The first essential quality is, he must be a man of integrity. In this text, depending on how you count them, there are 15 or 16 different character qualities listed as being necessary for godly, effective leadership. And I have grouped them, as I said, under three main headings, so we will not be looking at them in the order of their listing here in the text. Notice the first qualification that Paul gives, blameless. The literal meaning of the word is not arrested. In other words, he cannot be legitimately accused of wrongdoing. Now again, we're not talking about perfection. According to the early church father, Theodore, this can hardly mean without critics, since Paul had such, but it means blameless as to living. That is, there is nothing in his past or present that would give reproach to the name of Christ. And I believe it is instructive that the next qualification to follow this one is the quality of marital fidelity. We'll look at that later. In attempting to hold spiritual leaders to this high standard, some churches and organizations have excluded from leadership those who are divorced and remarried, those who have been convicted of a crime, or certain other moral or ethical failures. Now, this does not mean that those persons are not or cannot be forgiven. It simply recognizes that the standard for leaders is higher because of their position of influence and authority. You or I may not agree with the conclusion of barring certain persons from leadership positions because of past moral or ethical failures. But certainly, we can agree on the responsibility and the necessity of churches or organizations to at least consider these things in the process of choosing their leaders. The next essential quality that I've included under the heading of integrity is in verse 3, not greedy of filthy lucre, or not a lover of money. Now, just a reminder that it is the love of money, not the possession of it, that Scripture condemns. As I was reflecting on this quality, the words of Charles Dickens came to mind. In his book, A Christmas Carol, he describes the main character, Ebenezer Scrooge, like this: a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. If you're familiar with the story, you know that money was the sole focus of Scrooge and his life, at least until he was given a vision of where that would ultimately lead him. Now, that certainly is not the kind of quality we want in a pastor leader. It is my scriptural belief that churches or organizations can decrease this temptation by adequately caring for the material needs of their leaders. This helps to prevent the leader from being anxious about finances. In verse 7, there is the quality of a good reputation. A prospective leader must have a good reputation among those outside the family of God. He must be morally upright and honorable in his dealings with others. For example, does he pay his bills on time? I have heard of Christian men who were much disliked by community businessmen because of the failure to pay their bills on time. Also, is he courteous to those he meets in his interactions with the public, or is he just plain difficult to deal with? Is he on speaking terms with his neighbors? Is he known as a law-abiding citizen? And you could probably add some additional questions of your own, but you get my point. It is really sad when a leader's lack of reputation causes unbelievers to reject Christ and his church. Now, I know that each person is responsible for their own choices, but we as leaders are especially responsible for the perception we give others of Christ. So a good reputation is an essential and indispensable quality for leaders. The final quality we'll look at under this heading of integrity is stated as not a novice. If you're wondering why I put this one here, it's because a novice hasn't had time to develop a reputation. He's an unknown quantity, so we don't know if he's blameless or if he's a lover of money. We need to observe him in action for an extended period of time so we can form those conclusions. We don't know what kind of reputation he has among his neighbors because he doesn't have a traceable record of interaction. He's a novice. He may be a man of great integrity, but he just hasn't had the opportunity to prove it. That takes time. Now, as we consider this issue, we must realize that Satan is going to put additional pressure on leaders to compromise in the area of integrity. The reason is, many people are going to be affected by the failures of the leader. Many will forget the good things he's done or taught or said because of his failure. Now, that's not necessarily right, but that's often the way it works out. In light of this, I remind you of Paul's command in chapter 2 of this letter to pray for our leaders. Being a man of integrity is an essential and indispensable quality for a spiritual leader. The words of John Chrysostom ring true. He said, "Why did no one say of the apostles that they were fornicators, unclean, or covetous persons, but that they were deceivers, which relates to their preaching only? Must it not be that their lives were irreproachable? This is clear." So the first essential quality of a leader is that he must be a man of integrity. The next essential quality is a man of morality. Tragically, we have all seen too often what happens when a leader lacks morality. It is, or at least should be, extremely painful for us when well-known Christian leaders fail morally. I know the world just loves to highlight the hypocrisy of those who preach the word and then fail to live it out. But we understand, as followers of Christ, that it is only the grace of God and our reliance on the power of His Holy Spirit that keeps us from sin. We grieve that a man's failure, like David of old, gives the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme His name. Now, as we noted earlier, the second quality that is required of one who would be a leader is the husband of one wife. I believe it's very clear that this qualification precludes the ordination of women to the office of pastor-teacher. In addition, according to Dr. Constable, all the qualification words in verses 2 through 7 are in the masculine gender. We should also understand this does not mean that a candidate for pastor or leader must be married. The qualification is, if he is married, he must be the husband of one wife. However, I do think it's obvious that in some ways a married man is going to have the advantage simply by virtue of his own experience and by the way marriage shapes and matures him spiritually and emotionally as a person. With regard to this phrase, the husband of one wife, there are a number of different interpretations that are put forth today. And I can tell you this, whatever your view, you can find one to suit your liking. But we're interested in what the text actually says and what it means. I found it interesting that even among the early church fathers, those from the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries, there was not unanimity of thought or application. However, one thing does seem to be clear from reading their writings. They would not have permitted someone who was in a second marriage because of divorce to serve in the office of elder or pastor-teacher. I believe this qualification of marital status is an extremely important one. The Scriptures teach us that marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church. Husbands are commanded to love their wives in a way that typifies that relationship, forgiving, encouraging, sacrificing, leading by example, and faithfully protecting and defending the relationship from outside interference. So let me ask you, if that kind of love is present on the part of a husband, how many failed marriages would there be? This is the example that is required of a leader. He must be a one-woman man. In the contemporary church, we have surrendered the spiritual and moral high ground on this issue. We have made exceptions based on emotions and feelings rather than on the Word of God. And what do we have to show for it? A weakening of the authority of Scripture, particularly among young people who have been raised in Christian homes and in the church. This has reached the point where even many who consider themselves evangelicals do not accept the moral precepts of God's Word as binding on their lives. And those who recognize no authority speak with no authority. How can a man preach about genuine love and the godly home when his marriage has failed because he didn't give the time, attention, and investment needed to build it? Also under this heading of morality are several terms that are closely related: vigilant, sober, and not given to wine. These terms all relate to guarding the clarity of the mind and the control of the body and its passions. A leader certainly cannot afford to have his spirit, his intellect, or his judgment clouded by the use of anything intoxicating. Now, it seems obvious from the scripture that in Paul's day, wine was a regular part of life. According to his instructions to Timothy, in another place, it was used medicinally. And Jesus himself, at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, changed water into wine. So what do we make of this qualification? Well, I don't have time to go into a lengthy discussion of the issue of drinking wine or strong drink, but let me recommend to you an excellent series by Dr. John MacArthur. It's titled Be Not Drunk with Wine, and it can be ordered from the Grace to You website. He has done a very thorough discussion of this, both historically and scripturally. As I think about these moral qualifications, my mind goes back to Proverbs 23, verse 33, which speaks about those who drink wine. It says, "Your eyes will behold strange women, and your heart will speak perverse things." You see, there's a very close connection between intoxication and immorality. Drunkenness breaks down inhibitions. A leader needs to have clarity of thought and action at all times. He cannot afford to have his faculties impaired and to be led into a potentially compromising situation. Now, I also believe that if these offenses are in the distant past, if they've been confessed and forsaken, and if a clear pattern of victorious Christian living has been observed over a period of years, then these may not necessarily disqualify a man from leadership. But if they are an ongoing struggle, the additional pressures of leadership may exacerbate the problem. And so a person in this condition is not qualified to be a spiritual leader. Well, friend, I need to break in here because we don't have time to finish this study today. However, we'll return next week, Lord willing, with the concluding part of this teaching. There are some very important qualities yet to consider in this text. So I hope you can be with me as we look at them next time. Right now, I dedicate this song by the Voice of Praise to any and all pastors who may be listening today. I pray it will encourage you.
We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all. The trial of our faith brings its reward, endurance for the battle in the name of the Lord. And the truth that keeps this hope alive is the promise that He gives. When we face the greatest struggle, we will stand. We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
My friend, I hope God's word has spoken to your heart. If you have questions about what you heard, or if you'd like a copy of this teaching, just write to us. We'd be happy to address your questions or to send to you a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching, The Character of a Leader. Now, the easiest way to make your request is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or finally, you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to today's teaching when it's convenient for you. Remember, the teaching is titled, The Character of a Leader. And we also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. We'd love to hear from you. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, to learn more about the ministry and how you can become a partner with us. You can also listen to archived programming when you visit the website. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I invite you to join me next week for another broadcast of the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll present the concluding part of our study, The Character of a Leader. So be sure to tune in, and until we meet again,
shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee.